There we go.
Jesus, I thank you that your grace is sufficient because of what, Lord, you've done for us. It's still amazing to me that you would come and incarnate amongst us, live amongst your creation, that you would be put to death by us and in order to redeem us. And so, God, in that redemption, in that resurrection, might we also experience newness of life and resurrection in our lives from things that are broken, from as you're putting us back to original design, Lord, restoring us to the image of God that lives in us. And so, God, I pray that even this morning, through conversations that'll happen, through hearing Wendy's story, we don't know what your spirit wants to do this morning, Lord, but just make our hearts ready and help us to be more in awe of you and more at peace with you through this time. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Just reminded this morning, I was thinking about just getting started. We're kind of at a weird place. A couple guys were asking, are we going to finish this out? You know, what's that look like? So we've got 2 weeks left. We've got today, and then we've got next Wednesday morning. And so today we're going to do step nine. I'll give you step nine to live out over this next week. And then next week what we'll do is, because that leaves us with three steps that we didn't quite get to because we had some truncated weeks and residency's a little shorter than was expected. So what I'm going to do is we'll do a summary type week next week where I'm going to give you an activity to do in class to kind of summarize things up. I'll share with you what those last three steps would be. I know a lot of you are going, hey, I didn't have a chance to live out all these experiences, but that's going to carry into the summer for you a little bit. It's great. This is, and I want you to hear over and over again, this is not about 12 weeks. This is not about steps. This is about opportunities to know the grace of Christ for us and to live that grace out. And so that's a lifetime ethic. And so these are all, this is a shot across the bow. 12 weeks is fast. And so I totally understand that. Totally get that a lot of you haven't had a chance to live out these things in entirety. The thing I'm going to give you today, there's no way you're going to live that out in a week. The hope is that you'll get started in a week. And so maybe do one. You know, maybe you had a chance to walk through that forgiveness piece last week and powerfully like live that opportunity out with the Lord in one instance. And you went, oh my gosh, Lord, I think there's more. Great. That's, you know, an opportunity daily to be trusting God with those things. So, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Do anybody remember how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody remember the story he shares at the end? Crickets. It's okay. Talks about foundations, right? So he says there's wise and foolish builders. And he says that in that, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish builder? Do you remember?
Rock and sand.
Okay. One's building a house on rock. One's building a house on sand. What does he say is that? What the actual like building is like, he says the wise person who does these things is the person building his house on rock. What does he say they do?
Their life.
Yeah, they build with their lives, right? So they say they hear these words of mine, and they act upon them, right? They build their life upon these things. So they're a wise man. And then he says of a foolish person, he's like, you're going to hear the same stuff. He's talking to people that are hearing him talk, right? It's like the foolish person's person is going to hear these things of mine and then choose not to, right? Just going to build their life in the way that they want to build their life. And it's going to be sandy. And in that way, the winds and the waves, they hit the same people, right? And that's the reality of all of us. If we said, hey, have you hit winds and waves in your life? Have you hit sin and suffering in your life? Absolutely. None of us are unscathed. And Jesus would say the difference is when the winds and the waves come where your foundation lies, and are we building it on the grace that we've received and then responding to that grace? And so that's why this gospel transformation season is so, why we felt it's so important for residency is we're saying, let's not just be hearers who are hearing the word of God taught and not building our lives upon it. It's just a gaining of knowledge. It's not the point. And so the first weeks we had where we looked at this vertical relationship of really God's grace being given to us, realizing our need for it, learning to respond to it in with the reality of our lives and going, oh my gosh, I need it through inventory. I'm confessing that to you, Lord. I'm bringing it to light with others. Like all that vertical relationship. And now we've kind of transitioned into the horizontal relationship of God says, love me and have a right relationship with me through grace. And then I've also called you to live rightly with others. And so forgiveness is that start of how do I live rightly with others. We're going to talk about amends today, where he says, for as much as it depends on me, live at peace with all people. And so he says that vertical relationship always translates horizontally. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He connects those always, that vertical relationship has translation into horizontal living. And so so in that, I would like to invite up Wendy, who's going to talk a little bit in her story about really those two things as well. So Wendy, you have the floor.
Do I have a chair?
You can.
Okay. I might stand up. I don't know.
Do whatever you want.
Well, good morning. I saw the list from Dave. He sent a bunch of us the list of what you guys were going to do and through Regen and the topics. And he had asked if one of us would pick a topic. So when I saw forgiveness, I thought, okay, Lord, this is my topic. And I don't talk about this very often. This is part of my narrative that I don't go to or share, but you're worth it. And you got up early this morning, and so did I, so I thought I'd come and talk to you about it. Basics about me. I'm the oldest of four girls. There's 10-year span between myself and my youngest sister. I was raised in a family that my dad would say we went to church every time the lights were on. Our car was in the parking lot. Meaning, Sunday morning, Sunday night, which was different services, training union and, you know, that kind of thing. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. My mom cooked Wednesday dinner for the church and Bible study, and I was in the kids ministry, taking care of kids since I was sixth grade. And so we were that family. My mom and dad would yell at each other and cuss at each other all the way to church. We'd get out of the car, and then it was, praise God, amen, you know, hallelujah, sister. So I would want to say I was raised in a Christian home, but that would be a total lie. From the outside looking in, we were a great Christian family. My mom and dad were in the choir. They were youth leaders. Dad was a deacon. My mom and dad being in the choir, that was way before children's church or anything like that. And so four little girls were sitting in service on a wooden pew, and we knew that mom would come out of the choir loft in the middle of the sermon if we were being naughty. So just that fear alone kept us in check. And my sister actually scooted on her belly and ate a lot of Cheerios on those pews while we were in service in big church. I interacted with the gospel when I was 9 years old. So that was 50 years ago. I just turned 59. And so this is, like you said, this is a lifelong journey. I raised Southern Baptist. I was in really clear about my need for a Savior, because I was a dirty, rotten sinner at 9 years old. And I don't know what I had done by then, but I knew that something was wrong and I needed the Lord in my life. And there was a church swap thing, and a black pastor came from the west side to our church and presented the gospel in a very clear way, and I interacted with it and accepted Jesus. Never looked back, never thought that I didn't really understand the gospel. I was baptized. And knew that the finished work of Jesus on the cross was all I needed, and that would be the best thing that could ever happen to me. I entered in with innocence and purity, and just knowing that I was going to serve the Lord with my life. I was going to be a missionary or pastor's wife or something, and that didn't happen. So I did enter in with this wonderful knowledge of my Savior. But my parents, my mom and my dad, were living this total lie. You know, I kind of tipped my hand to that, yelling at each other and cussing at each other on the way to church. But my father would actually come home from work, and he came home every day with a six-pack of Coors. And he would set them by his chair because he could drink them fast enough they never got warm. So he would pound a six-pack of Coors and then proceed to be a really mean drunk guy, not physically mean, but picking and critical and hard, just hard to be around. Well, my dear enabling mother said, oh, it's so much better that he's here drinking. He could be at a bar. And I would think, why doesn't he go to a bar? Because this is really hard to have him here in the home. And I was so protective of my little sisters. So those knowing that he was being cutting in his humor and that he was such an unhappy person, I look back now and I see he had to be numbed out. His life was such a train wreck. That was how he was coping with that six-pack of Coors every night. So my dad was never faithful to my mother. I don't even know how many affairs my dad had. I lost count. And the only reason I know about that is that my mom needed a confidant, and I was her confidant. So she had all this biblical community, supposedly, you know, all these connections at church, but never tapped into them for support. So she looked to her daughter. And I was probably, it started when I was probably 8, 9 years old. And I was little enough that she would pick me up and put me on the counter in the kitchen and say, okay, I need you to make a phone call. And so she was a stay-at-home mom, but she was like a wicked detective. And this is in the 60s. There's no GPS. There's nothing. And she knew where the woman lived and her phone number. And so then she would have me call and say, may I please speak to my dad? And the woman would put my dad on the phone, and I would say, Dad, you need to come home. And he would come home, but he would be really mad that we had interrupted what he was doing. But no one talked about this. I never talked to my father about this. And this went on and on. I actually met one of the women. My mom was in the hospital having my youngest sister, and she had a C-section, so she was out of the home. I was out of the home for a week back then, I think. And he brought his girlfriend to meet his new baby. So, and I say that, and I'm like, oh, this sounds like a movie of the week, but it was actually my life. And I didn't know what to do with that. There was such an incongruence, there was such a lie that, and I didn't realize what kind of hatred, and hatred is a big word, and I don't use that word easily. There was anger and sadness and all of that. That the hatred that was building toward my father, because what he was doing was betraying my mom, but he was also betraying me. So fast forward, this won't be that long. Since I'm 59, I don't want, that's my childhood. But we'll fast forward to adulthood. Married a wonderful guy really young. I was 21 when I married Wynn. We've been together for 37 years. He is the epitome of trustworthiness. He is very kind person and loved me enough to let me get on this journey. Because what was happening is I was having, you know, we had two girls in our marriage, and I was trying to manage everything. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but I had a mask on, right? My family has secrets, and so we don't talk about them. So everything is held really tight, and it's a fib, it's a lie. It doesn't match what's going on inside of you or me. And so in that lie, I mean, that progressed. That didn't go away. I left my father's home, but we were all still here in the same town. It didn't go away. So the lack of forgiveness and hatred toward my father, how that affected my relationship with men, how I didn't trust men. Men were not trustworthy. As a kid, I had to go to work with my dad on the weekend so he'd be a good boy. I had to keep tabs on my dad. And he knew what I was doing, and everybody knew, mom and dad knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing, but what a crazy thing for a little kid to have to do, to be the parent and the adult in that kind of a system. So needless to say, horrible, horrible hatred toward my father. And I had a biblical community of women that actually kind of unlocked it for me. And my mask, going back to my mask, I thought I was holding it all together really well. But there was this low-grade discontentment and sadness that if someone got close enough to me, they could actually see it. But I didn't let very many people get close. And these two women, Jan and Christine, were women that got in. And I hope you guys have biblical community to be able to be that close to you that they see you, the real you. And so one day they said, you know, Wendy, you're angry. I'm like, I'm not angry. I'm a really nice person. I'm not angry. And they said, no, I think you're really angry. I think you need to do something about that. No, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. And the more that they press on me, the more mad I got. And then I'm shouting, I'm not angry. And the truth is, I was angry. I was hurt and betrayed. And I had this bitterness and resentment that had taken root in my heart. And I didn't want to live there. And so I jumped in with them and decided that I had to face these deeper feelings. I just had to. I couldn't. If I was going to have any kind of life and any kind of ministry, I had to make the outside match the inside. And that takes a lot of work, and that's a process, because that's congruence. And I didn't take much to know where it was coming from. The therapist just barely poked at me, and I knew exactly where that came from. My mom and dad didn't do their job. They were the parents, and they drug a child into this drama that I never should have been a part of. And it took a long time in Christian counseling, and if I can plug that for a second, it's really important for me to enter into a counseling relationship, which is really a weird relationship. I don't know if any of you have ever done counseling, but it's not a friendship, but to have someone who understands Christ and the theology of suffering is what Dave and I call it, that the only way out is through the grace of God and keeping those values intact. So it wasn't some cool Freudian thing. It was the Lord. And so she always pulled me toward Jesus, which was awesome. And I knew I needed that. So one of your verses, which I love this verse in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, that didn't describe me at all. I wasn't loving and kind to my dad. My mom died in 1985 from breast cancer, and then dad was just a mess. He was alone, and I was the oldest child, and so he needed me in a different way. And I knew that I had to work through this to survive. And I can honestly say through God's grace that at the end of his life, and he died in 2013, I could sit at his bedside at Kaiser and hold his hand the night before he died and know that I was at peace with him and that I had forgiven him. Now, I'd love to say the end of the story. We had a group hug. He apologized for everything, for being such a jerk. He didn't. He didn't own any of it. He never would own any of it. In fact, once I tried to kind of go there to make amends, and he's like, you're making this up. That never happened. And then a kid starts wondering, did I make that? Was that memory implanted? Was this? And it wasn't. It happened. But in his pain and his brokenness, he couldn't even admit it to me. But I knew that I had been forgiven by God and that I could forgive him because I've been forgiven, and I could extend grace to him because I've been extended grace. And that really set me free. And this is a total process. It's not like there was one day and it clicked and I'd like to say that it's all done and everything's perfect. It's not. It's still a process, and it can still raise its head, and I can still be suspicious of men and not trusting men. But God's given me men to work with, like Dave and Chokas and Eric, godly men that are good guys that I can trust, and I can work closely with, and I can trust them, and they're worth my investment in time. They're worth me being authentic with, and that's how I'm trying to live now. Having made amends with the one person in my life that I would say hurt me the most, to make amends with him and be free from that in Christ, then I can change. I can be transformed by the gospel, right? So I don't have to live in that bitterness. I don't have to live in that space. I can be free. And that's what I'd want for everybody, because, I mean, there's, like you said, all of us come through. We're not going to go through unscathed, so we've all got something. But to take someone off of our hook, to take my dad off my hook, to stop seeing my mom as a victim, and she made her choices, and then to see my dad as a broken guy who is a sinner in need of God's grace. And just kind of the end piece of this, I'm such a worrier and a fixer. I wasn't sure he was going to heaven when he was dying at Kaiser. So because I have relationships with these trusted men in my life here at the well, I called Sam Freshwater. I said, could you go by Kaiser and just make sure my dad's going to heaven, please? Because he wouldn't talk to me about his faith. There was no talking to me about his, you know, his eternal address. He wouldn't do it. But old Sam went over there and assured me that my dad's in heaven, and I'm sure worshiping at the feet of Jesus now, and I'm glad for him because he was in a lot of pain at the end of his life. But I can say that and be completely authentic with you guys, that's really how I feel about my dad. And so I continue to try and be transformed by the gospel, the freedom in that God isn't finished with me yet, thank goodness, that I still have work to do, but I don't do it alone. I do it in biblical community, which is wonderful.
Hey, thank you, Wendy. A couple follow-up questions. How does that journey that you walked through implicate what you, because you're the director of our counseling center.
Uh-huh.
Did that journey play into your desire to walk with people through hardship, through pain? Yeah.
Most therapists have pretty dorked up childhoods. There's a reason. There's a reason why people go in wanting to help people in the helping professions. So yes, I've been in full-time ministry for over 20 years now. But that was instrumental. And I went to grad school when I turned 50. That's when I went to FPU to get my master's. So it was very late in the process, but I knew I needed to do it.
What do you do? You know, you mentioned some things now that still stuff crops up, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do when those things crop up? Those maybe based on the past, based on that journey, those insecurities, that something flares. Where do you go? What do you do?
Well, I have very trusted people in my life that will speak in when they see that kind of rearing its head. Also, I've worked really hard to be self-aware. So I'm very aware of the trigger inside of me. And so it's my responsibility to, you know, manage my life and under the Lordship of Jesus. But yeah, so I'm very aware. And then I try, if I make a mess relationally, then I am proactive. And you know, in relationships here at the church office, relationships are tough. We're people. And so we're making messes and disappointing each other all the time. But to not let that fester, that it's proactive and cleaning it up is what we call it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, it's so good. Well, and again, words as she's talking, right? Being self-aware. I mean, ultimately, that's what the process we did of inventory, right? Where it's not just the event, but it's like, man, what value was there? What was leading to that? She talked about cleaning up the messes, right? That's an ongoing ethic of living amends out with mm-hmm. one another, that is, for as much as it depends on us, we live at peace. Mm-hmm. We're gonna make mistakes, right? That we confess and we repent and we walk in newness of life. And then mm-hmm. the cool thing about when you start, I'm just kind of, as you were sharing,
yeah.
You know, she talks about, like, Wendy's a person made in God's image, just like I am, just like you are. But man, life happened, like shrapnel happened, right? And in some ways, I don't know how you would describe it, but at least in my life, it felt like a cage, right? It mm-hmm. felt like there was stuff around who God designed me to be originally that God was having to chip away at. And mm-hmm. you talk about the words of Jesus, or Paul, that we are new creations in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The old is passing away and has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God that the old is passing away mm-hmm. and the old has passed away and the new has come. So I'm so mm-hmm. thankful for Wendy as a new creation in Christ.
Yeah.
And the ministry, if you've been around Wendy, you know what she means to so many of us around here, and the ministry she has to so many of her brothers and sisters who are broken in Christ
mm-hmm.
and who are being healed just like we are.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you so much.
Cool. You're welcome.
Awesome.
Have a good day.
Okay, before we break off into groups, so thankful, Wendy, thanks for coming. Anybody have a chance last week, yeah, 2 weeks, anybody have a chance to like experience forgiveness a little bit and are willing to go and share just a tiny bit with our large group before you jump into small group? I'm okay with awkward silence. No, just kidding. All right, fair enough. So I'm assuming you're going to have so many good things to share in group then. So here's what I would say. Start with, in group, you're going to go over, and if you were missed that week and you need the packet, I got it for you up here. Start with giving people the time to share if they lived that out in some small way, shape, or form, to take a piece of their inventory, someone in their life that, as Wendy would say, has been on your hook, and that you released them to the Lord and his vengeance and his payment on the cross being sufficient for them as well. Talk that through. There's also questions in there that talked about, like, what do you think about when you think about the idea of forgiving folks that have wronged us in our lives in any way, shape, or form. So start with someone who's had an opportunity to do that and live that out a little bit, and then go to those questions as secondary within your group time. Okay? So we will come back together at 10 after 7. And then you can come get your prayer cards here as well. Okay? Ready? Break. With where we're going next, sorry, Dave. No, you're good. You're good. I'm not sure I understood the comic this morning, but I love him every week, so it's great.
You're the only one that gets them, by the way.
That's true. I'm probably the only one that gets them.
None of the other teachers even have the opportunity to.
Oh, that's good. That's good. This is my special. Appreciate it. All right, so where we're going next is with amends. And so, again, where the gospel, now, what we need to be careful on when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about amends, we talk about reconciliation, is that these are not good work, or they're not works that are, if I do these things, God loves me more, right? This is not the point, right? These are all responses to grace. This is the story of the tax collector who, you know, interacts with Jesus, and he's like, oh my gosh, like, I've been forgiven? Like, I've been extorting all kinds of crazy stuff from people, money-wise, my own people. He's like, has this interaction with Christ, receives grace, realizes I'm free. But in what he also realizes is the gospel doesn't stay vertical. It always bleeds out horizontally, and he's like, my gosh, I have wronged my brothers and sisters. And so he's going door to door and going, hey, you know, when I came to get taxes, I actually took more than I was supposed to take from you. I've realized that I have received grace from Christ, and he has offered me forgiveness. But part of that is that I want to live at peace with you as much as it depends on me. Would you forgive me? Like, I have taken this from you. And not only have I taken just this much, but I want to give you more because I know that you probably needed that at that time, and I feel compelled by the gospel and by the grace that I've received in Christ to give that to you. And if you want to ask me about that, I'd be honored to share about the hope that I've received in Christ. And he's just going door to door, right? Does that not sound miraculous? Does that not sound like a heart warmed by the gospel? And you wonder why the gospel was spreading in those days, right? And so for us, right? I think I told you the story about my father-in-law last week, a little bit, or not 2 weeks ago. Yes, no? I just don't want to repeat it if I did. But I'll share a different one. So the guy who I was doing ministry with early on here at the well, some really hard things happened, and we ended up not seeing eye to eye on some things, and ended up that he, based on some choices or whatever, ended up being let go from being a part of a team that we were on together. And in that, like, you know, I'm the conflict guy, right? And so I'm trying to like do everything right and work all my, like, oh, I've got a master's degree in this. Why is this shrapnel blowing up all around me? And so I was trying to do it for as much as depends on me and to live at peace with him, but it didn't happen. And so he ended up leaving. He still ended up attending the well. It was super awkward every time we saw one another. I lost sleep. I'm sure he lost sleep about it. It was like a year-long deal, and I was not at peace. I felt anxious about it all the time. Did I do something wrong? Running around tapes in my mind, kind of building a case. Was I right in this? Kind of asked people here and there, did I do this right? Wanting to hear from people that I had done it correctly or whatever it was. Well, I was going over a lot of the material that you have in front of you of making amends, and for as much as it depends on me, living at peace. And the part that got me was I felt God. I was in a training with Peacemakers Ministries about this idea of reconciliation, amends, all these things, and it was talking about what is true confession. And they said, it just totally struck me that in any relationship, or in any, usually when there's a conflict, I can feel like I'm 98% in the right, but God always makes me 100% responsible for my 2% of the problem. And as I took as I took inventory to that situation, I realized, oh my gosh, my percentage is probably bigger than 2%. And God broke my heart as I'm walking through. And so go ahead and you can flip in here to the second page past the questions. What is biblical amends? Making amends is not taking all the responsibility for the conflict. Was I 100% responsible for what had gone on? No, but I was 100% responsible for my part of it. Making amends is not excusing someone else's sin. Had that person wronged me in some certain ways and wronged, I think, the church in some certain ways and others? Yes, he did. But I had part in it as well. Making amends is not denying your hurt or stuffing your anger. Like, the hurt that he had incurred, those were real. And so I wasn't trying to excuse those things, but it was owning my part of it. Making amends should not be avoided just because someone is unaware of my sin. There were certain things that I had done, talking behind his back, wishing him ill in some ways, that he never knew. But does it make it right that he didn't know those things that had occurred? Making amends does not free you from all consequences. The reality was, it was going to cost me something if I was going to make amends to this guy. It was going to cost me some pride. It was going to cost me some, like, holding on to being right fully in that situation. And then making amends is not reconciliation. If I'd have made amends to this guy, it didn't mean that we were going to be best friends. Didn't mean that we were going to have, like, be working in ministry together again. Who knows? So I remember being convicted by the Lord to write out, really, if you flip to the next page. To pray through having a humble attitude of repentance, love, and obedience. Honest and specific confession of sin. Like with this guy, I prayed, God, would you show me my part, my 100% of my 2%. And so I'm praying through it, and my list is getting longer and longer. I'm like, darn it. You know, I'm like, man, I have wished you ill during this time. I have wanted to seem right. I have some of my decisions in wanting to do the right thing, I know have turned some of your friends against you. I know that I have judged you harshly. I have not come directly to you with certain things, and that hurt you, I'm sure, in these ways. And it could have been I just went to there and said, oh, I'm sorry for kind of some stuff. Well, that's not amends. And then an apology of saying, will you forgive me? I'm indebted to you for those things. Will you forgive me for those things specifically? And then asking, is there anything that I can do to make up for, to make those things as right as possible with maybe the people that I've spoken to, with you? And then a readiness to share Christ, saying, it's because of the grace that I've received that I feel compelled. I did not represent my King well to you in these ways. And then being willing to take steps of change. I commit to you to not do this any longer. I commit to you that, and being open and for the possibility of reconciliation. So I remember being challenged by God to do that. That was one thing. Then I remember actually living it out. I remember trying to pick up the telephone probably 10 times and realizing how entrenched pride and self-righteousness really was within me. Like, my hands were shaking every time I tried to pick up the phone because I felt such a, he's going to throw this back in my face. Like, he is going to take this and go, I knew it. You were wrong. And I was right. Thanks for finally admitting it. And like, just the sense of like, oh God, like, I don't want to own my part. I want to be right in this situation. And so finally, after literally like 10 times of getting halfway through his number and going, maybe next week. And finally ringing him on the phone and just going, hey, no, we haven't talked in a long time. I mean, my voice is cracking. And I just said, hey, can we meet up at Starbucks? I've got some things I'd love to ask for forgiveness for and confess to you. And he said, yeah, let's do it. And I remember praying that he wouldn't be there, and but showing up at Starbucks and sitting down and chatting with him, or like walking up and sitting down and chatting with him. And I had my notes, because literally I knew I wouldn't make it through if I didn't have some like bullet points of like what I really wanted to make amends to and confess to for him. And I walked all the way through it and just owned it. And I was genuinely broken. It wasn't like an act of like, oh, I need to do this to get right with God. I knew I was right with the Lord and forgiven with the Lord. I felt compelled by the grace that I received. And so God had broken my heart from my sin, my part of the sin, my part in it. And I got done with it, and I just said, hey, will you forgive me, friend? I have wronged you. And I remember the first 30 seconds after I did, kind of got done with saying what I felt God had compelled me to say, and he started throwing it back in my face. And I just went, oh, God, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And kind of going, yeah, you do deserve all that. You know, like, you did do all those things, and it did hurt me all in these ways. And then something happened after about 30 seconds, and it flipped. And there was a softness in him, too. And, you know, he didn't probably give the amends that I would have hoped, and that wasn't the point. I literally was going to be okay if I walked out of that room going, for as much as it depends on me, I'm called to live at peace. I was ready to just go and be fine with that. But in that moment, he said, you know what? And I was a turd. And I was trying to be a jerk and make it hard on you. And said a few other things as well. And in that moment, you know, he's like, well, where do we go from here? And I was like, I don't know. I'm the conflict guy. I tried all my stuff. None of it worked. You know, and I said, well, what do you think? And he's like, man, I think we should get together with some of the people that were a part of that mess with us and play, you know, for us, it was disc golf. He's like, we should go play disc golf with a bunch of our buddies that were in that mess with us. And just to see that God can heal and do reconciliation. So I was like, man, huh? Sounds like a great suggestion. By the end of the conversation, we were actually laughing together. We went and played disc golf with that crew. And it was fun. And we've been in two weddings, you know, because I end up doing a ton of weddings. And he's been groomsman in a lot of them. And you know what? I look forward to seeing him, which I surely didn't before. And I share that as an example only of just like, not to say, oh, success story. Is all of them going to be success stories? I don't think so. God had to break my heart from my part. And in our issues, in our conflicts, all those kind of things, God doesn't make us responsible for the whole thing. God calls us to live it for as much as it depends on us. Did it depend solely on me, that whole situation? No, but I had a part in it. As much as it depends on me to live at peace with all people. And so you're going to have an opportunity to look through the challenges. There's a couple questions here, some scripture to look at. And then the challenge would be to take a couple of things from your inventory. And probably you don't even need to look through your inventory. There's probably just a couple that you go, oh yeah, I've played a part in this. And again, it's not, you don't need to feel like I'm not going to be right with God unless I do this. No, these are gospel opportunities. But I tell you the truth, that for us to take steps in the gospel, God does healing work, not just for them, but for us. I have never thought illy about him again. I used to lose sleep over him for a year, usually about once a month, when he would come back to mind and I would start spinning on it again and kind of fuming. I'm free. Now, I think he's free in a different way as well. So I think the kingdom won through that situation. So you have a summary sheet here of thinking about who should I make amends to? What restitution and payment should I offer in repair? Like, so for him, it was like me having to list out, like, here's ways that I've hurt you and will you forgive me? And hey, I've actually said some things to some other people about you, trying to like get them on my team and make sure that I felt right in that moment. What do I need to do to like make that right with those people? And then is there anything to discuss with a person, the safe person in your life or a mentor going, is this helpful for me to make amends to this person? So like sometimes if a person's married and they're going, well, man, I did all these things with people before I was married. Do I need to go back and make amends to them? Maybe in some ways that might just be writing a letter and like sharing it with your mentor, but that might be that person's stumble who's now married. That might be unhelpful for your current marriage situation, like all those kind of things. So that's why you need to get biblical counsel about if it's feeling like, I'm not sure if this is healthy or helpful, then you get wise counsel in your life around that. So, but my encouragement is in this week, try get one small thing planned of making amends to live at peace with those around you, and get it on the calendar when you might live it out. Good, better, best, try to do it this week, a small one. And then have one that's maybe a little bigger that you go, yeah, I'd like to do that here in coming up in a little while. This is one that you're not going to finish in a week. But none of this stuff is you're going to finish in a week, right? You've realized that. And so this is about living an ethic of the gospel. And I want you to hear these are gifts. This feels heavy for a lot of us, right? Because there's sometimes consequences that we go, I don't want to face that. That's been hidden for years. You know, if somebody's like, dude, I stole all kinds of stuff from people. Whatever. Well, that could have monetary implications, but it comes back to steps 1, 2, and 3 of saying, man, we've tried to fix our life on our own by our own ways of dealing with it, and we're realizing like we can't do it on our own. Step 2 is believing that God actually has a way that is good, that believing in him and his process in our lives is better. And then that step 3 of trust is, do I trust Christ more than I fear consequences? Do I trust Christ more than I fear like making that phone call to my buddy and going, dude, I need to make a conversation with you. This is where that rubber meets the road of going, am I going to hear Christ's words and act upon them? But I don't want to say this to you as like a, you don't love Jesus if you're not doing that. These are all opportunities to live more and more in the kingdom of God, which is beautiful. And otherworldly, for anyone to do this is otherworldly. It's like a miracle. Why would we? Never. Unless Christ has compelled us, he'd hide this stuff. And we would never make amends to anyone, minus what Christ has done for us. Okay? So that's the challenge for this week. Next week, we'll come. A couple of you have asked again about the last 3 steps, or like, will you get information on them, that sort of thing. I'll line out all the different videos that are still in the line to watch. And then we'll kind of do a summary of the last 3. I won't have a full packet for all of them for you. But what I'm also going to do is I want to get good feedback from you about this time for next year. So think about your residents to come. Was it too much? What was helpful about it? I don't pretend to think this was perfect in any way, shape, or form. And so we want to continue to make this more and more valuable as we go along. So I'm going to give you a short survey to fill out. Like 4 questions, not like a big old, but so I'd love you to be honest with me. I can take it. I know people pleasing is one of my issues, but I'm growing. So give me good feedback, and and we'll finish out next Wednesday. Okay, let me pray for y'all and me. God, we believe that we've been given peace by you. We want to, in turn, God, be those that don't miss abundant life in your kingdom. God, would nothing hinder us? Like, would you keep stripping away the flesh? Would you keep pulling away the new creation that you're making us and that we are? God, that we would experience that more and more, and then that wouldn't stay with us, Lord, that would go horizontal, that some of the greatest ministry that we're going to do is actually owning our own stuff to people that we've hurt And that's going to be the clearest picture of the gospel they've ever seen. And so, Lord, would you be give us the opportunity to spread your gospel, even through hard places in our lives. And so, I just pray for in this room some really amazing kingdom work to come, even from the shrapnel that we have lived in as we've rebelled against you in our lives, in small and in big ways. So we praise your name. Amen.